Today's Bible reading is Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 35. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that would be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too."
Well, thanks, Aaron. Well, good morning. As Jeff mentioned, my name is Chen, and I'll be taking us through Luke chapter 2. Please do keep your Bibles open in front of you, and if you haven't already, please pull out the leaflet that you were given as you walked in, where you will find an outline of this morning's talk. We are continuing our series looking at some of the great prayers in the Bible, and today we are looking at a cracker of a prayer. Where I want to begin my talk this morning is with a question. How do you do with trusting people or a system? How do you do with trusting people or a system? I don't know about you, but I find that I'm more trusting of things when it has a proven track record. Let me give you an example. If you know anything about Japan, or if you've heard someone talk about Japan, you would have undoubtedly heard about their incredibly efficient and reliable public transport system. Trains and buses always show up, and delays, even like a metropolis like Tokyo, are very rare. And in my experience, this has proven to be true. And I can confidently say that I have a very high trust in the Japanese public transport system. Part of my trust, however, relied upon the fact that I had those real-time boards that helped me to know whether a train or a bus was indeed coming. And a problem soon arose when I went to a rural part of Japan. Buses there rarely had those trackers, and the only information that I had was a physical timetable. Now, you can imagine the questions swirling in my head, right? Will the bus turn up on time? Will the bus even show up? Without all the signs and information, all I really had to go off from was the track record of Japan's public transport system. All I had to go off from was the track record of Japan's public transport system. And, you know, in my experience, till then, it had proven itself to be trustworthy. And so I waited with eager anticipation for the bus, trusting in the system. Well, thankfully, the system continued to prove itself to be trustworthy because right on time, the bus turned up. Here's the thing, though. You know, as I wrote this part of my talk, I found myself wondering, do we have that same level of trust towards God? When we pray to Him, when we read His Word, do we take Him at His Word? How do we know that God can be trusted? Well, I think today's passage makes a strong case for why we can and should trust God. So let's get into it. Point one in your handouts, the story so far. Now, our passage today is apt for where we are in the year because, just like us, it takes place sometime after the first Christmas. And in case you've forgotten, Jesus is born. That's what Christmas was all about. And where this story picks up is during a significant time in Jewish culture where Jewish parents of a firstborn son would dedicate them to God. Verse 22 to 24 gives us that detail. Now, this practice was required by the law that was found in the Old Testament. And being obedient to the law, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to do what was required of them. And speaking of Jerusalem, well, Luke, the author of this account, draws our attention to a man who lived in Jerusalem, a man named Simeon. Now, Luke doesn't give us every detail about Simeon, but he does give us an insight into his spiritual condition. Now, look down with me at verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, Simeon, we're told, was a righteous and devout man, and he believed in God's word because he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is just another way of saying that he was waiting for Israel to be redeemed. Simeon was an exemplary Israelite and an exemplary follower of God. We are also told that the Holy Spirit, or God's Spirit, was at work in him, and that he had received a special work of God's Spirit. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, that word Messiah is a Hebrew word which essentially just means chosen king. Basically, God gives a promise to Simeon that until he sees God's chosen king, he will not die. I wonder how you might feel if someone told you that you will not die before witnessing something. I would imagine for Simeon, though, hearing such a promise would have brought him comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Now, hear me out on this one. Now, in the Old Testament, God had promised Israel's ancestors that he would make them into a great nation, to give them land, and to use them as a blessing to the nations around them, to the people around them. And despite Israel's moments of unfaithfulness to God, he always kept his promises to Israel. And Israel had experienced God's promised blessings. God had a track record of keeping to his promises. However, because of Israel's sin and unrepentant hearts towards God, these blessings were eventually taken away, and Israel was sent into exile, into a foreign land. The blessings that their ancestors had once known just felt like a fever dream. Despite this, God promised through the prophets that one day, he will redeem and restore Israel. He will redeem and restore Israel to what he had always wanted them to be, and he will do so through his chosen king. One of such promises can be found in Isaiah 51, which is printed in your handouts. It talks about Zion being comforted and salvation coming through God's arm. The coming of God's chosen king then was synonymous with Israel's redemption, which, as we read earlier, was the very thing that Simeon was waiting for. Now, coming back to Simeon's day, things weren't looking up for Israel. They were still under foreign rule, and many, many were struggling as a result. There was still no redemption, no king in sight. their current circumstances couldn't be any further from what God had promised them. Some, like Simeon, still trusted in God and His word and were waiting for His promises to come to pass. But still, some others wondered if God would ever come true on His promises. People who wondered if God had finally given up on Israel. I hope you can begin to see why the Spirit's revelation to Simeon must have brought him such great joy, such great comfort. Because this revelation was an assurance that God has remembered His promises and He was doing something about His promises. The very thing that Simeon was hoping and waiting for is finally going to take place. You know, it's kind of like when you're waiting on a package and you're waiting for weeks and weeks and there's just no update. But one day, hey, it's on its way, ready to be delivered. Okay, now that we have a bit more background, we're going to get into Simeon's prayer proper. So point two in your handout, Simeon's prayer. Well, coming back to our passage, we continue to see God's Spirit at work in Simeon. And this time, the Spirit leads Simeon to, you guessed it, Jesus. Look down with me in verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Now, this scene is incredible, right? The temple court was one of the main places of Jewish society. And it saw many, many people. It's kind of like when you go to Rundle Mall on a weekend. There's tons of people moving about and searching for anyone, let alone a baby, would have been a very, very difficult task. And yet, amidst the crowd, Simeon is led by the Spirit to Jesus. Anyways, after taking Jesus into his arms, Simeon praises God with a fantastic prayer. The prayer is only two sentences long, but there are some amazing things that are said. Now, I'm going to break the prayer into two parts. I'll read each part, and then I'll make a couple of comments. Follow along with me from verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. All right, let's pause there. Now, in this first part, Simeon starts by recalling the promise that God had given to him. Remember, he will not see death until he sees the Lord's Messiah. And now he basically prays, Lord, as you have said, I am now ready to die. That's not something you hear every day. But surely this must mean that God's promises has come true. And it has. Verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And so by saying these words, Simeon is on one level acknowledging that God has come true on his promises to him personally, but it's also an acknowledgement that God has fulfilled his promises to Israel. After almost 600 years since going into exile, God has finally fulfilled his promises. And what does this reveal to us about God? Well, early on in my talk, I mentioned how God is a promise-remembering God, right? He remembers the promise that he has given to Israel. But now we see that he is also faithful to his promise. He is a promise-keeping God. And this goes right to the heart of why Luke has written this account of Jesus' life. He wants us to see that God is fulfilling and has fulfilled all his promises. Now, Simeon is going to make some bold declarations in the second part of the prayer, so let's turn our attention to it. Now, let's read the second part of the prayer from verse 30. Now, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, if you're following along in your leaflet, we're now at the sub-point, God's salvation, Jesus. Now, first, did you notice that this salvation is God's? It is one that, verse 31, He has prepared. It's not some other God that has prepared this salvation. It is the God of Israel, the God that we worship as Christians, that has prepared and designed this salvation in history. And what's bold about Simeon's prayer is that he has seen God's salvation. And who has Simeon just seen and taken into his arms? It's Jesus. This baby that Simeon had in his arms was God's salvation, the one who would bring God's salvation, and is God's chosen king. You know, what I found interesting was the fact that Simeon didn't doubt God, that Jesus is God's chosen king. Despite all the lack of things that you would expect a king to have, and, you know, really the lack of proof, Simeon trusts and declares that this baby in his arms is God's salvation. There isn't a hint of doubt. There was no, God, are you sure this is your chosen king? There was no need for convincing. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Simeon is one of the first few people who acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah. And really, there's no reason for Simeon to doubt God. He knew of God's track record. He knew that the God that he prayed to, the God that he worshipped, was a promise-keeping God. Now, not everyone, though, will have the same trust that Simeon had, nor would they see Jesus as God's salvation. In fact, if you follow me down to verse 34 and 35, we read this. This child, Jesus, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. This message is straightforward. Jesus will cause division. He will be spoken against. But all this is done so that the hearts of everyone will be revealed for what they truly are. Now, coming back to Simeon's prayer, he continues to expand on God's salvation. Now, we read that the salvation that God has prepared was done in the sight of all nations. It's there for everyone to see. It's not just for the eyes of the pious, nor is it just for the eyes of the Israelites. No, it's for everyone to see. But it doesn't stop there. Look again with me at verse 32. God's salvation, Simeon prays, is also a light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. So not only can every individual and nation see God's salvation, but the coming of God's salvation does something for both the Gentiles, which is just another way of saying a non-Israelite, and for the Israelites. For the Gentiles, God's salvation is a light that makes revelation. And where there is a need for light, there is darkness. And the Gentiles, people like you and me, we were in darkness. We did not know the way to the one true God. And now, Jesus, God's salvation, has come as a light to the Gentiles to show us the way to God. For the Israelites, God's salvation will be the glory of Israel. Now, Israel has always had a special place in God's salvation plan, and they will continue to be special because God's salvation for all the world has come through them. God's salvation then will restore Israel's glory. Now, at the heart of verse 32, I think, is the fact that everyone can fully participate in God's salvation. Both the Gentiles and the Israelites are included in God's salvation design. And you know, this shouldn't surprise us. God has always wanted to bring the nations to Him and to bless them. This is God's heart. And by His design, He has done so through His salvation, Jesus. The same Jesus that was born on Christmas Day in a lowly cattle shed didn't come just to redeem Israel. No, He came to save everyone. Even people like you and me. Well, that's it. That's Simeon's prayer. Just two sentences long, but so much said. And Mary were, you know, definitely in awe of what was said, and maybe they embody how we are feeling too. Verse 33, they marveled. They marveled at what was said about Jesus. Now, what does this all mean for us? What do we make of Simeon's prayer about God's salvation? Well, I want to say two things to finish. Two things that I think are good news for us. And you can follow along in your handout, what then for us? Well, the first piece of good news is that the same God that Simeon prayed to is the same God that we pray to. And through Simeon's testimony, we can know a couple of things about God's character. As the God who gives promises, it shows that God is actively at work in His world. You know, He's not just kind of sitting back in His chair, folding His arms and kind of watching the world go by. No, He is actively involved in His creation. This revelation also shows that God remembers His word. He doesn't utter a promise and forget it. Not like us, who kind of, you know, say things and then over time we kind of like forget. No, He remembers everything that He says and every promise that He makes. What we've seen most clearly today, however, is that our God is one who keeps His promises. And you know, it's important to remember that God doesn't need to keep His promises, and He doesn't keep His promise to us because of anything that we have done. He keeps His word and His promises to us because He is faithful. That's part of who God is. He is faithful. And He has the track record to prove it. He has shown us time and time again through the Old Testament, through individuals like Simeon, and finally through Jesus, that He is a God who is faithful to His people. A God whom we can trust and is worth trusting with all our life. Now, the second piece of good news is that as New Testament believers on this side of the cross, we can have greater confidence and have much greater reason to trust in God's word and His promises. Why? Because we have Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Through Jesus, not only do we know that God is faithful to His word, but we have seen His promises come to pass. Because of Jesus's, you know, life, death, resurrection, and the fact that His Spirit dwells within us now, are all proof that God has been faithful to His promises. In some sense, we are the evidence of God's faithfulness to His promises. You know, I started my talk today by asking, how do we know that God can be trusted? How do we know that God can be trusted? Well, friends, I hope today's passage has shown us and has given us greater confidence that God and His Word can be trusted. You know, I think the struggle for us, for most of us at least, who follow and trust in Jesus, it's not that we don't know that God can be trusted. Rather, I think we forget that God can be trusted. We forget that God has kept to His Word. And where I think this is clearly seen is in our prayers. I know that when I forget that God can be trusted, I end up just praying like a shopping list of prayers, just, you know, things that I want, things that I need. Or worse yet, sometimes I doubt my prayers even do anything, or that He even listens to me. Which I realize, you know, when I've come to my senses, is completely absurd. So when you pray to Him, do you pray with confidence, knowing that God is faithful to His Word and to His promises? Or do you pray because that's just what we do as Christians? Hey, it's just emotion, eh? I know it can be easy for us to forget as we go about our daily lives and with the new year just around the corner with, you know, all its unknowns and uncertainties. But friends, even in those unknowns and uncertainties, even then, we know one thing for sure. We know one thing for sure. And that is our God is faithful. He is a faithful, promise-keeping God. And so friends, whatever lies ahead, whether it's the dawn of a new year with all its uncertainties, or whether it's the day-to-day worries, we can have confidence because our God is a promise-keeping God. And because of Jesus, we can trust that He will remain faithful to all His promises. Shall we pray? Well, Father Lord, we want to give You thanks and great praise that You are a promise-keeping God. Thank You for remembering Your Word and for keeping to it. Thank You for Jesus, who fulfills all Your promises. And thank You that because of Jesus, we have a light that leads us to You. Amen.